Well, good morning, Edenvale Baptist Church. I want to thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given me. I know that I can't see you. You can only see me. But what's in front of me is a whole lot of, a number of people that are part of the family here. So do forgive me. I'm going to be looking at you. But if somebody's fidgeting in the crowd that is in front of me, I'm also just going to kind of glance my eye over to them. Also, just want to commend you as a congregation. You know, in the context that my wife and I found ourselves in Word of Life, I don't think there's anyone in our congregation that wants the building to be open more desperately than us. You know, we want to meet together. And I want to say to you as a church, you've done so well. You've come so far. Well done for sticking to the rules. I know there's a whole lot of fatigue. A number of us as God's people, you know, we kind of just getting quite edgy, if I can call it that. But, you know, we must just finish this race. And I know that God will honor us. And then also, just to your production team, you know, I must be honest, we do jump on weekly just to see what's happening at EBC. And, you know, even this, we're filming on a Saturday. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes. So to you guys here at Edenvale Baptist, your production team, whatever it may be, your pastors here that are serving, you guys are doing your best, and it's awesome, and people are watching, and people's lives are being changed, so thank you for serving Jesus. So keep running the race, and I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but dare I say, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that very soon our president is going to lift restrictions on gatherings, and then you again can come and be with your family in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, on this Sunday, on this day that you've made, Father, the fact is this, we cannot live on bread alone. We need your word. And you're a God who speaks. You're a God who, by your grace, you share your heart with the people that you love. So I pray this morning, as you've stirred my heart and as you've challenged me through your word, that Father, many, many, many would embrace what it is you're saying to us this morning. I pray for this congregation, and I pray, Lord, that you would unite them. I pray that you would allow nothing to come against them as they are surrounded and covered in you, Lord Jesus. You are our victory. Thank you as well that you give strength to the weary. Thank you that you lift the needy from the ashes. And to those tuning in whenever, however, whoever, thank you that you're close to them. Father, for those this morning that you know are just desperate for a touch from you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just fill us up, that you would fill them up from the top of their heads to the lowest part under their feet, that they would know the Lord is close to me, the Lord has not left me, and he's speaking to me. So anoint your word and bless our time together, and thank you for this opportunity. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, I mentioned that, you know, I mentioned rather to the few that are here before the time that, you know, when you're invited to preach, I want you to know, and maybe it's not good of me to admit it, but whenever you're invited to preach at a different congregation, you know, my immediate thing is, well, you know, maybe I can just take one of the sermons out of the rack. You know, I can just take a sermon that I've prepared and just present it again. And I had those thoughts. But I really feel that during this week that I was challenged by God's word, challenged by his spirit. And that is why the word that I'm bringing to you this morning is what I believe God has worked within my heart. And as we turn to his word, I pray that he would do exactly the same for you this morning, my friends. I want to share with you on a topic. And, you know, one would think the minute I share the name of this topic, you think, okay, well, it's in the context of EBC. It's in the context of you guys looking for a senior pastor and that kind of thing. But the fact is this. I'd like us to explore this idea of God's timing as we meet together for the next few moments. And I want to suggest immediately that God's time is perfect. His ways are perfect. His ways are not our ways. And at the right time, God's will be done in our lives. And you know, as Christians, there are so many things that divide us. But I want to say to you, EBC, there are far more things that should unite us. So we need to understand and just recognize the own testimony of our mouths. I have yet to meet a Christian who has said, God has forsaken me. I have met Christians who've said they have been disappointed, like I have been, and I'm sure you have been. But when God's timing is thrust upon our lives, we know that He's with us and that His will has been done. So I want to suggest to you today that, the problem that we have with God's timing is not His problem, it's our problem. So as we develop this topic here this morning, the fact of the matter is, how many times don't we read a Bible story? And in our minds, the Bible story is kind of predictable because it starts off with good, then there's a bad event, and then at the last minute, God intervenes and everything is perfect. And while that is not what we're going to be looking at exactly, the problem is not that God is slow to act. No, the problem is that we don't trust Him. So a little bit later on, I want to look at that one sentence, and that is, what is our problem with God's timing? And again, when I say that, I want you to know that God's timing is not the problem, but our response and our understanding to God's timing is the problem. I often think in relationships that I have and conversations that I have with people, whenever Christians are deeply disappointed, this is when we bring up God's timing. And then I think, really, is that the best we can do? When people are hurting and disappointing and sad, then we kind of use God's timing as a way to justify that. But God's timing is perfect. And God's timing and God's plan for your life will come to fruition. It will happen. If God has said it and if God has promised it, it will come to pass, my friends. You see, I often think as well that this topic of God's timing is used to process pain. It's often used to process pain. And I look at my own relationship with God, and maybe you're the same. I hope you're the same. Well, I hope you're not the same. I hope you're better. But so often, I project so many things onto God. And let me give you a completely ridiculous idea. But I think of the relationship that I have with my dog. In our house, we have one Labrador, and that is plenty. That is enough. One Labrador is enough. And I think of the relationship I have with my Labrador. And every time he does something good, then I reward him. And I think we project this onto our relationship with God, with others. So we are often disappointed with unanswered prayer. You know why? Because we think to ourselves, but God, I've prayed, I've asked you. Now the least you can do is answer my prayer. And I often write down many prayers that I pray. And to my shame, very often, the prayers I pray are actually just me telling God how I think He should solve things for me. And that's not how God works. He's sovereign. He's in control. So we project all these kinds of experiences. We project all these kinds of things onto God. I know when my young kids come to me and they're kind of rolling their eyes at me because they've done something good, they expect to be rewarded. And my friends, that is not how our relationship with God works. He is sovereign. He loves us in spite of us. At the right time, while we were sinners, God intervened on our behalf. So I want to say to you this morning, my friend, if you have received a promise from God, don't worry about the when. Rather focus on this one promise. It will come to pass. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let's turn to His Word and kind of just explore a few verses, a few passages that the Scriptures share with us. The first is in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22 says this verse. Isaiah 60 verse 22. The smallest one will become a clan and the least one a mighty nation, but I, the Lord, will make it happen in its time. This is, of course, a prophecy, not only regarding the end times, but it's a prophecy where Jerusalem, the Israelites, find themselves in the middle of. And if I just share it there from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22 from the New Living Translation, I just love how it's explained here. The smallest family will become 1,000 people. That was a ridiculous idea at that time. And the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. But at the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. At the right time, says God, He will make it happen. If we turn even further to 2 Peter chapter 3, let me read verse 8 and 9 to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, listen to this. And I know this is another one of those verses that we go to when we, you know, kind of studying or caught in this whole idea of God's timing. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is not. The Lord is not being slow. So our problem is not about the promises of God. We just have to trust the process that when God determines the time is right, it is then that He will come through and He will be faithful. But while we're in that process, we have to seek hard to trust God. Another verse that really sticks out for me is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. And I'm sure some of you already recognize, or maybe this verse has given you so much hope in your life. I know it has in mine. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 9 says this: we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. When you make your plans, plan on the promises of God. Plan on the faithfulness of God. But understand that at the right time, God will bring it to fruition. You see, something that we cannot escape and cannot deny, my friends, is that there is this biblical relationship between God's timing and our waiting. There is this biblical relationship between God's timing and our waiting. You know, Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, at the right time, God sent Jesus to this world. At the right time. What we know now is 400 years between that. Maybe for you and for me, the right time was many, many years earlier. But it was God's right time. And at God's right time, things are perfect. Because all His ways are perfect. And all His ways are just. So this morning, as we just navigate through God's Word, as we just journey through His Word together, I want to say this to you. Maybe right now you're battling with God's timing. And when I say God's timing in context of everything that we're sharing on here, maybe that is actually God's intervention, God's movement. Maybe you're desperate for God's will in His life. I want to say this to you. God's timing is perfect, my dear friends. At the right time, God will do what He has promised. But I want to suggest that His timing is perfect. But as we consider the problem with God's timing, it's not His. The problem is ours. So I want to just turn to three quick things here on some of the real reasons behind our problem with God's timing. You know, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure you would say the same, where before I had, you know, hindsight is a wonderful thing, but before I understood what God was doing, there were many times where I thought, God, this is the perfect time for You to intervene. And He didn't. He didn't. And that's not God's fault. That's not God's problem. The problem is with me. The problem is with us. Sorry if I'm being too honest, but there are times where I thought, Lord, this door has flung wide open. Walk through it. Act. Move. And He didn't. But how dare I project what I think is best onto God? So I want to look at some of the real reasons behind our problem with God's timing. Some of the real reasons behind our problem with God's timing. And I think this is the crux of it. So God's out of this. I mean, He's perfect. His timing is perfect. His ways are just. We make our plans. He determines our steps. So maybe we're asking, what do we do while we wait? What do we do in the process? So many psalms start off like this. Lord, You're amazing. Lord, You're a bit quiet. Oh, Lord, You are carrying me. Lord, You're amazing. Lord, You're a bit quiet. Oh, wow, You are carrying me. So the psalmists, like I do, go through these moments, go through these motions where we think, well, you know, the Lord hasn't quite come through yet. What's going on? But it's at those very moments that God is carrying us. So I want to just suggest three things here this morning. So what are some of the real problems, our problems with God's timing? The first is this, and I'm sure most of you sitting here and listening, you'd already agree and you'd have picked up and you'd agree with this wholeheartedly. The problem is not, is there something wrong with God's timing? The problem is this, do we trust God? When we consider God's timing and God's promises and His will in our lives, His ways are perfect. We've dealt with that. That is so clear. Problem is this. The question as well is not, is He trustworthy? Because we know that God is trustworthy. The problem is, do we trust God? And that is a question that I can only answer for myself, and you can only answer for yourself. And it's a challenging question. And it's that question, do you trust God? Edenvale Baptist, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Are you trying to do His work for Him? Do I trust God? Am I trying to do His work for Him? The question is not actually about God's timing. There's nothing wrong with God's timing. The problem is we don't trust Him. The second question is this, do we believe God and His promises? Do you believe the promises that God has given you? Do you believe them? And maybe you're saying, yes, 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 of course I do. Really? Well, live it or act it. Dive in it. And I love the story in Matthew chapter 16. It's Peter's confession of Christ. And just reading that chapter again over and over, that story is just so remarkable. Matthew chapter 16, Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus comes into this district, and Jesus asked His disciples this question. What did they ask Him? You know the story. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples answered. They said, some say You're John the Baptist. Others say You're Elijah. Others say You're Jeremiah. Some say You're one of the prophets. And Jesus goes straight to Peter's heart. He says to Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There's that personal conviction. There's that direct question. Peter's saying, forget what's happening in everybody else's life. Forget everybody else's opinions. What's your personal, honest conviction to the answer of this question? And I love the answer. Peter says, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, today I tell you the truth. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Well done, Simon. Today you heard the voice of God. And that is why that is so personal for you and for me. And that is why you alone can answer that question of, do you trust God? And maybe in the same context, you know, how many times maybe I have or you've listened to other sermons where we talk about or where the topic is preached on, you know, the trustworthiness of God or trusting God. I wish I could give you a recipe on how to trust God, but the only thing that you and I can do is make a deliberate decision that we will trust Him. That we will say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save us from the fire, but even if He doesn't come through for us, we still won't budge. That needs to be our conviction. So if we truly trust God and we believe Him and we hold on to His promises, we won't have to waste time going through a sermon on what is the problem with God's timing. Because if we trust Him completely, We will be convinced that whether I move to the left or whether I move to the right, I will hear the voice of God saying, that's the way, walk in it. I think of another passage or just another story. I mean, think of those words when Jesus was on the cross, when he cried out there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting David, of course. But Jesus himself felt forsaken. And I can't speak into the text or say, you know, what was going on there? What was Jesus feeling? But he was feeling something to be able to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the writer of the book of Hebrews says this, he continued because of the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. And he endured the cross and he endured the suffering because he knew at the right time God was going to honor his word. Because our God, my dear friends, he is unlike a man. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot tell a lie. When people, even when the biblical writers heard of the promises of God, they responded with two words. What are they? Yes! And amen! Meaning, I believe you, God. I will trust you, God. And because you've said it, I know it will come to pass. But it's going to come to pass when God says so, not when I think, Lord, here's your gap. Act now. Lord, this is a perfect opportunity. Look how many people will come to be saved if you just act now. We are not God. But at the right time, my dear friends, he will come through for us. Don't worry about God's time. Just trust him. Just trust him. Let me say again, if you're desperate for a promise, if you're desperate for the voice of God, find it in his word. Find it in his word. Find it in his word, in his written word, in the text, in the word of God. Because in the word of God alone is God forced to move his hand and to be faithful to. When I hear something nice in my head, well, that's one of many voices. But I know if it's written in the word of God, I can stand to it and it will never return empty. The second point that we want to look at this morning, my friends, just regarding some of the reasons that we grapple with the timing of God. So the first is, we don't trust him completely. And the second thing is this, let me guarantee you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's timing or God's intervention always brings change. When God moves, things change. When God acts, things change. When God intervenes, when God shows up, when God appears, things change. And I don't know about you, but have you noticed how we as humans, /Christians, embrace change? Have you noticed? Have you noticed how much we love change? I want to share a story with you, and I won't share the church, but you know, many, many years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at another Baptist church somewhere in Joburg, and I think it was probably my second or third sermon. So I was fresh in Bible college, first year. Back then, I thought I knew everything. So I walked into this church, got there early. I sat at the back, sat in a chair. Nobody knew me. I mean, the church was without a pastor. They didn't know who was coming to preach. And I remember as I sat there, you know, somewhere at the back so that I wouldn't, you know, get in the way or insult anyone. My first experience as I was sitting down in that chair, I felt this enormous hand on my shoulder. And this gentleman said to me, son, I've been sitting in that chair for 31 years. And, you know, I don't care about those things. No problem. We like consistency as people. I don't have a problem with that at all. But then I was introduced as the preacher that morning. And afterwards, this gentleman came to me after the service and he said, young man, I want to apologize, but still, if you come back, don't ever sit in that chair again. So I remember this so fondly. And you know, and it's easy for me to tell you a story where I kind of insult someone else, though that's not the heart of it. But we just don't embrace change. And friends, I want to say to you that when God intervenes, when God shows up, change is inevitable. Change must happen. You know, I'm going to read you a story from John chapter 5, the first 9 verses. It's a story that just came alive to me so much. Actually, when I was in Israel, had a great privilege of going to Israel with some of your church members. And this story is historically come to know as the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, and had the privilege of being there. It looks a little bit different now, I'm sure, as to 2,000 years ago. But I just love the story, and I want to read it to you. John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, by the gate, was a gate which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there, listen here, who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps in before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, hallelujah, and took up his pallet and began to walk. One thing we're not allowed to do as preachers, and it's certainly a big no-no, we're not allowed to read into a text. We're not allowed to add anything onto a text. So along with this story, I want to tell you another story. And this story is about me, and it's a story about you. Often in our lives, Jesus asks us that same question. Do we want to be well? And he asks us that question, and because he is Jesus, he sees our hearts. And often, I'm not saying it of this man, but the excuses come out. "Oh Lord, you know, I want to be well, but. I want to change, but. You know, I want to be better, but. And the excuses just come out of nowhere. You know why? Because we've made our home there. We've made our home in our pain. We've made our home in our victim mentality. We've made our home in our entitled spirit. And it's for that very reason we sit around waiting for God's timing, when in actual fact, Jesus is already asking us, "Do you want to be well?" In between verse 8 to 9, look at that. Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well. I'd love to know what happened between verse 8 and verse 9. I don't know how long, what length of time there was before that. I'm assuming it was on the same day. But the story that I think is more important and more interpretive, not more important, but just with regards to what we're sharing here this morning, I want to suggest, my friends, that some of you have received a promise from God already, and he wants to bring it to fruition, but we're not letting go of our baggage. We're not letting go of our stuff. We've made our home there. And again, I want to be very careful of not suggesting that this man, because nowhere in the scriptures does John tell us, nowhere does John tell us that this man was making excuses. But as we just interpret and enjoy the word of God, imagine Jesus asking such a question: "Do you want to be well?" And I don't know how that conversation played out, but my immediate response, yes, yes, I've been sick for 38 years, come through for me. The man responds by saying, "You know, I've got no one to do it for me." Again, I'm not insulting the man. I'm rather insulting myself. We're looking at our own hearts. How many times don't we say that in our response to God? Oh, but no one's going to help me do it. Or, you know, I've got this deep pain. I've got this deep hurt. You know, these excuses just naturally roll off of our tongues when Jesus has actually rocked up and said, do you want to be well? You know, one of the things we've tried really hard in our context at Word of Life is, and I mean, it's not a new thing. We've learned it from guys that have gone before. And it's, we want to be a church to the unchurched. You know how amazing, it's unbelievable. So many non-Christians have said to me, I'm not ready to give my life to the Lord Jesus because I know I'm going to have to change. There you have it. There you have it. And how many of us, you and me, Christians trying to be better, how many of us aren't using that same narrative when God wants to work, God wants to break through, God wants to heal, but we're holding on to this 58 years of whatever it is. And as soon as this man responded to Jesus, or I don't know how he responded, but I can say this one thing. The minute Jesus responded, this man was changed. And he was never the same again. When God shows up, things change. When we trust God, things change. When we fail to trust God, they stay the same. When we don't allow God to be sovereign and to be God, things will never change. My friends, we don't have a problem, or rather, there is nothing wrong with God's timing. The problem is our response to His timing. Because firstly, as we shared it already earlier on, we don't trust. We are reluctant to embrace change. And finally, the last point around this topic here this morning, I want to suggest this, is that God's timing and God's intervention very often is the result of our effort. I'm not saying we can manipulate the hand of God. I'm not saying we can force the hand of God. You know what I am saying, though? I'm saying this one thing. I know that when God's people pray, His heart is stirred. And when God's heart is stirred, His hand is stirred. We cannot deny there is this relationship in the scriptures between God's will and our effort, God's grace and human responsibility. And maybe the promise that God has given you and me hasn't come to fruition yet, not because God is not trustworthy, not because God is not faithful, but because we are not putting any effort in. It is undeniable that God's heart and hand is stirred through His people's prayers. I think of Daniel. Took him 21 days. On day one, God had already decided to answer his prayer. But Satan wanted to destroy that. He wanted to take that away from Daniel. But Daniel, by the grace of God, persevered. My friends, we do live in a drive-through world. We live in a drive-through situation. We rock up, put our order in, at the next window we get our results. And we project that onto God. I've done this, I've done that, right God, over to you, time for you to intervene. Minimal, minimal effort. I want to emphasize again, we can't manipulate the hand of God. We can't. But we also cannot deny that the Christian responsibility to good works, to faithfulness, to loving God and loving our neighbors is critical in our relationship with a God that is sovereign. Let me give you an idea. If I just consider again, and I've checked it out, you know, and every time I read of it, it blows my mind. But Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that journey to the promised land can take 11 days. And it ended up taking 40 years. We ask the wrong questions when we say, oh, was it God's will? We ask the wrong questions when we say, is that how I'd always planned it? Those are the wrong questions. The right questions are this. Who caused the delay? And you know what caused the delay? Man, sin, you and me, because we know better. We think we know better because we don't trust, because we don't want to change, because we don't want to put effort in. So much of the New Testament, so much of Paul's, can I call it, used phrases are these: work out, make every effort in whatever you do, never get tired. Spiritual laziness is a clear New Testament theme. Spiritual laziness is a clear New Testament theme. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 6. He's kind of just concluding, he's concluding his exhortation to the church. And he says here in 2 Thessalonians 3 from verse 6, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen here. Stay away from believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. Stay away from that kind of lazy attitude, because we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Carries on in verse 7, for you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. I'm not going down that road, but listen to the context there. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus to settle down and work to earn their own living. Wow! As for you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Man, we've got a lot of work to do, Edenvale Baptist. We've got a lot of work to do, Church of the Lord Jesus, because as much as we believe God is sovereign, and He is, we know that we have a responsibility to trust, to love, to act, to work. I was deeply challenged at the end of the preparation of this message. Because, you know, a couple of weeks ago in our church, we're looking at a few things like, you know, the problem with trust, the problem with forgiveness, the problem with God's timing. And every single time I prepare something like that, I realize again, oh, God's not the problem here. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. I'm the one who falls short. And then when I get grumpy or angry, then I blame it on God and I use His timing as an excuse. My friends, if you don't have a promise from God, ask Him for one. Hold on to it. Put it on the entrance of your home. Put it in your car, wherever it is. But get a word from God. His word is before us. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. His ways are not our ways. They are greater. I know that, you know, as I considered these points and just searching the scriptures and just looking at those stories, I was deeply challenged. Because I know if the problem is not God's timing, the problem is I don't trust Him enough. If the problem is not God's timing, I know that I don't really want to go through those changes. You know, I'm quite comfortable. You know, I'm quite comfortable. Don't want to get my hands too dirty. You know, I'm okay with this, God. I'm okay with this. You're doing okay. And, you know, I know if you rock up, then things are going to change and I'm going to have to. You know, and right now I'm okay. And then finally, we're lazy. God's heart is stirred and pleased when His people get busy. We cannot deny that. How good and pleasing or pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. I want you to know this morning, though, my friend, that I'm very sympathetic for those who are, for us, for any person that is desperately hanging on to a promise from God. And I am by no means suggesting that the delay of your breakthrough is because you don't want to change. No. I'm suggesting, though, from the scriptures that God's timing is perfect. And every single one of us would do well as the people of God to trust Him more, to embrace change more, and to get busier for the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're all united in the same statement. It's our anthem this morning that your timing is perfect. If I think of every single person here, right now, physically in this place, this morning, myself included, and the many that'll watch, Lord, every single one of us can agree that, wow, at the right time, God came through. At the right time, God intervened. Father, I know you're the God of the broken, though. I think of many that are ill. Your word never refers to illness as a friend. You do not plan sorrow. You do not plan heartache. You're a God of life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we hold on to your promises, that we would trust you in ways like we've never trusted you before. So I pray, because you're close to your people, you're closer to your people than anyone. Maybe this morning, there are some of us that just need to hear your voice saying, hey, trust me in this. Then give us ears to hear. Maybe if there's some of us needing to just hear, hey, respond to my promise. Respond to God's promise. Things will change, but I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Then finally, maybe some of us, you've stirred us to action a long time ago, but we've blamed it on COVID and a number of other things. Who knows? But I know that if we come to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us. So I pray that each one would know your healing power and that, Father, we would be a people who trust you without a shadow of a doubt. Please bless this church. Please have your way in the life of Edenvale Baptist Church. Please unite this body. Please grant in this church that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friends, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity. May God bless you, and may we meet again sometime soon.